Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Man, oh man, oh man. Hallelujah. You don't need smelling salts when you have church in South Dayton. It'll fix your wagon. Praise God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Father, we love you so much. We're just thrilled with you. We're thrilled with your plan. We're thrilled with your ways. We're thrilled with your word. And Father, I thank you tonight that lives will be changed. People's hearts will be touched, Father, and I thank you it'll help them. It'll compel them, catapult them, push them forward into what you have for them. So Father, I thank you that I speak as the oracles of God tonight. Excuse me, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that when I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. Bold words, words filled with utterance from the Holy Ghost. And it'll hit bullseyes, exactly what we need it to do, Father. And we'll go to a new level of glory after tonight. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it. We'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so be it. Praise God. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. First of all, I'm just thrilled for the series we started on Sunday, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's going to help so many of us. It's going to rejuvenate those of us that are familiar with it and that we're acquainted with it. It's going to light a fire under us and show us why we need to be praying in tongues. Praise God. And then for those of us that are unaware of it, maybe ignorant to it or taught wrong about it, it's going to open your eyes to a whole lot of things. And I'm excited about that. So praise God. And as I was seeking the Lord for the midweek services, I got direction last night and got along the same lines tonight to preach a message on faith, so we're going to do it, you know. It seems like it's been about a month, and that's too long, praise God. So the Holy Ghost is saying preach on it. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, and this is Paul telling Timothy, and I have to understand, Timothy's a young minister and young pastor, and Paul says to him, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. But notice what he tells him. He says, faith is the answer. We know faith is the answer in this church. Faith is our answer. But notice that with faith comes a fight. He says, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. And I know that we hear that a lot of times in our natural flesh. A fight? I don't want to have to fight. I don't want to have to work for it. I don't want to have to get past some things. No, the Bible says you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. That if you're going to be a faith person, which you want to be, because it's what moves you into everything, gets those mountains out of the way, it's going to be a fight, praise God. But the good news is, he says it's a good fight. You know, I've been in some fights before. I know you wouldn't think it, looking at me, but I've been in some fights before. Most of them with Pastor Tim Stallman. With him against people and with him against each other. I'm talking fist flying. It's been a few years, thankfully. Pre-Jesus days. I mean, my goodness, we're not going to slug it out, although sometimes it would be fun. I'm just telling you the truth. It would be fun to go at each other. But, you know, the Bible says it's a good fight. The reason it's a good fight, because when you fight the good fight of faith, you never lose. The best fights are the ones you don't lose. Amen. I remember one with, you want to hear one? I'll tell you one. Not proud of this moment, but it happened, you know. Listen, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Well, Pastor Tim and I were at Allen Park in Jamestown. We were little, you know, and he used to be my height. Then one grade after the summer, he came back and he was up there. And I stayed down here, but he used to be my height, you know, and so we were little, you know, kind of. And then we were playing basketball one time in Allen Park with this real big guy. I mean, he's middle school. He's just 6 foot, 200 some pounds, you know, and he's kind of a cheapskate artist. And I fell down, you know, going to the basket, and he took his foot and kicked me right in the gut. I mean, right in the gut, knocked the wind out of me. Well, before I could even get my wind back, Pastor Tim was on his back with his arm around his neck, hitting him in the head. I said, "This is my chance." I got up and pow! Down went the lumberjack. That was a good fight. Why, we won that one. Praise God. It happened. It's a true story. It's always awkward running into that guy nowadays, you know. From that moment on, don't mess with Tim and Mike. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know what's funny about Tim and Mike? Pastor Tim and I were inseparable growing up from fourth grade. And he happened to name his firstborn Timothy after himself. But he named his secondborn Michael, not after me, but Pastor Michael. But when he runs into friends, because they know how inseparable we were, they say, "What are your kids' names?" Tim and Mike. And they look at him, "You named your kids Tim and Mike?" We did. Named Tim and Mike. Praise God. So that's the way we were fighting. We were getting it. But it was a good fight because we didn't lose. Praise God. And if you'll fight the fight of faith, you won't lose the fight of faith. That's why it's a good fight. But it is a fight. And you need to know it's a fight. Because if you don't know it's a fight, then any bit of opposition or struggle or things that come against you, it's going to catch you off guard. It's going to make you want to lay down. It's going to make you want to give up. It's going to get you into your thoughts. No, it's a fight. Amen. It's a press. It's a pushing. It's an endurance, praise God, at times. And I want to show you some things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. You're going to be helped tonight, praise God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. First Corinthians 10 and verse 1 says this. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." I don't want you to be ignorant. "How all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking to them about the Old Testament saints. He says, "And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But notice this, with many of them God was not well pleased." I don't know about you, but I don't want Daddy being not pleased with me. Since I've been a little boy, I've wanted to please Him, even when I didn't know how to please Him or how to do it skillfully, you know. I don't want the Father being displeased with me. Why was He displeased with them? Notice this. "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Or you could say it this way. They were overcome in the wilderness. They were defeated. God is not happy when His people live in defeat. God is not happy when His people live in being overthrown. When His people live in oppression. When His people live in lack. He's not happy. It says He was not pleased with them, for they were overthrown, which tells me that He expected a different outcome from them. Amen? Well, it goes on to say these were... Now notice this. It says, "These were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." It goes on and talks a little bit more about them. But notice what it says in verse 6. The reason it's written, the reason it's testified, the reason that it's in the book, and it was ever put down on paper for us, was because God wanted us to learn some things. Amen? The reason we know they were overthrown and that He pointed out is because I want them to be an example to you of what not to do. Amen? Because He doesn't want us overthrown. Well, there's many things we could look at. And in fact, the verses next tell us some different things we can look at. But the thing the Lord wanted me to point out as I was sitting... Actually, I got this message when I was in my truck meditating on Him one day. Go with me to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. There's a certain thing that they didn't have in them that you better have in you. And in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Send men..." Now this is after they've come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. God's moving them into a promised land. "Send men that they may search the land of Canaan," which is the promised land, "which I give unto the children of Israel." Now, in God's eyes, it was a done deal. It was theirs. This is for you, right? He says, "Every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." And we know the story. They sent out 12 spies to look at the land. And then the spies came back and they reported what they saw. And it says in verse 26, we'll pick it up for time's sake. "And they went and came back." The verse before says they came back from 40 days of searching. "And they went to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, 'We came unto the land where you sent us. And surely it flowed with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it.'" Well, of course it was a good land. God's only a giver of good things. But look what it says in verse 28. What they're saying is, yes, God has something for us. God has good things out in front of us. Nevertheless, what they're about to say is, God's got good things in front of us. Nevertheless, there's opposition. Nevertheless, there's things in the way. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and it goes on and talks about all the people they saw in verse 29. It says, and so what they're saying is, yeah, God, we know you got something good, but it's hard. There's walls there. There's already people there. We can't do this. It's tough. But how many of you know when God told them that he had a land for them, how many of you know he already knew the cities were walled? He already knew it was occupied by somebody else. He already knew it. It didn't catch God off guard, did it? No. He already knew it, but yet he still said, it's yours. So what God is saying, I have something ahead for you in your future, and I'm also not shocked and unaware that it's going to take a fight or a pressing or an overcoming to get it. That's what he's saying. And then Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Now I want you to remember this verse. And said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Caleb knew God's got something for us. And I'm not shocked or unwilling to step in the ring with this battle. Because I know to get what God has for us, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a natural struggle, a pushing, a pressing, a fight of faith. And then it says in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw, the giants, the sons of Anak, which come down of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And then in verse chapter 14, I won't read it, but verses 1 down through verse 5, they're complaining, they're moaning and groaning, they're murmuring, we can't do this, it's hard. And verse 6 says this, chapter 14, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were with them, searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we possess through the search is a good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense has departed from them. Their defense would have to depart from them. God told them it was theirs. Amen. Hallelujah. But the congregation bade stone them with stones, wanted to stone them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation of before all the children of Israel. And so we see here that two of the spies were well aware. Yep, there's opposition there. Yep, we're going to have to do some overcoming. But so what? We got God on our side. Let's go. Amen. Let's do this. Now, go back to chapter 13 and verse 30. When the Lord pointed out to me 1 Timothy 6:12, that was the verse he gave me. Fight the good fight of faith. What does faith do for us? Faith, the Bible says, all the promises of God are what? Received through faith and patience. Faith is how we access the promises of God. And so the Bible here tells us in the verse we looked at before, 1 Timothy 6:12, that faith comes with a fight. So if you're not willing to engage in the fight, you're not willing to walk into your blessing. Because to walk into your blessing, you're going to have to fight some things. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be pressure against you. Hallelujah. And verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Now look what he said. He didn't say, let us go up and let it fall into our laps, for it'll be like tiptoeing through the tulips. No. He said, we have to take possession. Possession from what? Not something that's sitting there neutral. Something that somebody else already has possession of. When I think of possession, I think of football. And when the offense has the ball, they have possession of the ball. And what? They're running towards their goal, towards their promised land, their touchdown, right? And you notice the defenders, if you watch the defenders, they're not being gentle with the person with the ball. They're not just, let's try to get that ball out. No, they're punching at the ball. You watch, they'll run up right behind them and swing, and sometimes that ball will go flying out. They're trying to rip that out. 250-pound men with muscles the size of their heads just trying to rip that ball out. Why? They're trying to get possession. And Caleb knew to get what God has for us, we're going to have to overcome and we're going to have to possess some things. Well, what was the promise predicated on? The promise was, this land is yours. Well, how does that apply to your life? Well, God says a whole lot about what is yours in this book. God has said a whole lot about what is yours in your heart if you don't have a specific verse on it. Whether it be believing for a spouse, believing for a child, believing for a job, believing for your healing, believing for money. Whatever it is, God's got the promise in here. Amen? And here they were on the outside looking in at the promise. They didn't have the promise yet. In God's eyes it was done, but it hadn't manifested yet. And to get to the manifestation was going to take what? Overcoming and possessing. Well, guess what? Some of you are on the outside looking in at your healing. Outside looking in at your prosperity. Your children turning around. Your situations turning around. You're on the outside looking in. How are you going to get into it? Through faith. But what comes with faith? A fight. A fight. You better be ready and understand there's going to be a fight. You know what the children of Israel had? The Lord pointed out to me. They had no fight in them. At the first sign of opposition, what'd they do? We can't do this. It's too hard. I don't want to do this. It's just easier. Let's go back to Egypt. That's what they did. And Caleb and Joshua had a spirit of faith. You know what a spirit of faith also is? A spirit of fight. It is. A spirit of, I will not be denied. A spirit of, I don't care how many times you hit me, I'm getting back up and swinging back at you. That's what it is. That's what a spirit of faith is. And they said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. And we know what happened. They didn't do it, did they? They were overthrown in the wilderness because they didn't have a fight about them. First sign of opposition, I see it all the time. I'm going to church, I've been tithing, and now my car broke down and I can't pay it. What am I going to do? Oh, well, you want to receive that abundance, you got to fight for it. You got to press into some things. That healing, those symptoms getting worse and worse. Oh, I just guess it's healing's not mine. No, you just laid down. You forfeited. You waved the white flag. There's a fight. You have to understand so many Christians are unaware of the fight it takes. And we're going to show you scripture after scripture here of people that received, but it took a fight. And some of the things you're dealing with, you can't lay down the fight. You can't throw in the towel, wave the white flag of surrender. You'll be on the outside looking in. Amen, it's true. Go to Deuteronomy 1 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8. Now I want to show you something here. Praise God. Well, it's been really hard, Pastor Mike. Yeah, no, duh. It's a fight. It's opposition. Who told you and lied to you that when you became a Christian and became faithful in church and started planting yourself into the Word, that a bed of roses was going to come to you? Whoever told you that's a liar. There's an enemy. He's against you. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 8. Now, you have to understand where we're at in the history and the timeline here. This is after they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. After their carcasses had fell in the wilderness. So now, okay, it's over 40 years. Well, did God change his mind? He sure didn't. In Deuteronomy verse 1 and verse 8, he says, behold, I have set the land before you. Look at this. The same land that still has cities, the same land that's still walled, the same land that still has giants that make us look like grasshoppers. They're still in it. They still possess it. But I'm still telling you, it's yours if you want it. Healing is yours if you'll pay the price. Prosperity is yours. Blessings for your children are yours if you'll pay the price. What's paying the price? Not quitting. Going and going and going and going. Energizer bunny style. Just keep. It's true. Amen. Go in and possess the land. What did he say? You're still going to have to take possession of that. There's still going to be a fight, praise God. The land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it to them and their seed after them. Okay, now go to Joshua chapter 1. Now they're about ready to go take the land. And I love God. He is so good to us. He helps us so much. He gives us our answers. You're about to get your answer when you're on the outside of your promised land looking in. You already know it's going to be a fight, but he's going to tell you how to fight that fight. Because in Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says, now after the death of Moses. Now remember, Moses is a top five all-timer in the Bible. People are to say to me, Pastor Mike, name top five characters in the Bible. I would think Moses would be on most everybody's list of top five characters in the Bible. He's an all-timer. And the Bible says he passed away, and it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you therefore arise and go over to this Jordan. You're going to take the people into the promised land. You and all this people into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now let me tell you something. Moses, a top five all-timer, couldn't get him into the promised land. And now he's dead and he's a mighty man of God. It wasn't Moses' fault, but Moses couldn't get him in. Now Joshua's on the scene. Moses is dead and God says, I want you to fill his shoes. Wow, thanks, Lord. That's some big shoes to fill. Amen? That'd be like Brother Hagin dying and someone saying, hey, Mike Anderson, go stand in the place Brother Hagin said, no thanks, I'll pass. Right? Joshua and Moses. And he's got to be thinking to himself, this guy couldn't take these bunch of people in. What makes you think I can do it? But he could. And it says in verse 3, now look at this. So he's given Joshua the commission. He says, there's still a promised land for you. You're on the outside looking in. It's still available for you if you want it. But God knows what? You're going to have to possess it. God knows what? There's people there. God knows what? You're going to have to overcome. God knows what? It's going to be a fight. Amen? So what's he going to do? He's going to put Joshua, he's going to get him on the punching bag. He's going to get him on the jump rope, get him out in the morning with the sweatsuit on, get him ready. He's going to train him now and get him ready for the fight. That's what Joshua 1 down through, we'll see where we get to, but verse 11, 12 of that area, it's training for Joshua. He says, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, verse 3, that I have given you, I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now look what he tells him. I just want you to know, Joshua, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When I hear that, I think, well, if that's the case, you can do anything. Well, guess what he told you in Hebrews 13? I will never leave you nor forsake you. What you're on the outside looking in on, when it feels alone, feels like the world's bearing down on you in situation, circumstance, you're not alone. You have the great I am on your side. The El Shaddai, the more than enough. The overcoming, conquering, undefeated God said, I'm not going to leave you. Praise God. I love it. Remember what he told David? David wrote it. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a pretty bad valley. He says, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? You're with me. You're with me, Father. Praise God. Hallelujah. And says, be strong and of good courage. Look what he's telling him. Joshua, to do this, it's going to take strength and courage. Well, you don't need strength and courage for things that just fall in your lap. Tiptoeing through the tulips doesn't need strength and courage. He's saying there's a battle coming, Joshua. There's a fight coming. Get ready. Be strong and of good courage, for unto you shall divide the people for inheritance of the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and courageous. If he tells you twice, there's a reason. You know what I tell my kids over and over? The things that are important that they need to know. Amen? He says, be strong and very courageous. You may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commands you. Turn not from the right hand to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now here's what verse 8 is. Verse 8 is the recipe. When you're on the outside of your promise, how am I going to get into that promise? Verse 8, your answer. Joshua's got to be thinking, Lord, how can I do this? The book of the law, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Meditate therein day and night. We know what happens when you meditate therein day and night. Faith grows. Faith grows. And faith is that overcoming power, that force that God's given us. Meditate therein day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then, after you do that, Joshua, the recipe will be this. I'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. So when you're on the outside looking into your problem, understand this. There's a fight coming. And the way you're going to get through that fight is the fight of faith. The way you're going to have the faith that it takes to get through it is by meditating in the Word day and night. And then you're going to be geared up and ready to go, and you're going to go right through that thing, praise God. It's the truth. It says, have I not commanded you, verse 9, be strong and of good courage? Three times he tells him. What's he saying? Get ready. Get ready for a fight. You know what he's telling you on the outside, looking into your healing and your prosperity and the blessings for your kids and whatever you're believing God for? He's saying, you better be ready for a fight, because there's going to be opposition trying to keep you out of that promised land, and you better be ready for a fight. Don't lay down like the children of Israel did at the first sight of opposition. That's what they did. He says, have I not commanded you, be of strong and good courage, neither be afraid nor dismayed, for I'm the Lord God with you wherever you go. Then, he's fired up now. Joshua commanded the people, saying, pass through the hosts and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you're going to pass over to this Jordan to go in to possess the land. What's he saying? It's not a maybe. It's not a what if. We are going in and we're getting this thing. We will not be denied. That's the spirit of faith, and an attitude of faith will not be denied. Amen. Praise God. To go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Joshua said, okay, I'm ready. I don't care that it's a fight. I don't care it's a test. I'm well able to do this. Let's go. Well, let me tell you what. You have all the goods that it takes to get past your test into your promised land. You have all the goods. Praise God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. I want to show you the attitude of receiving from heaven that you need to have. Matthew 11 and verse 12. A very misunderstood verse. One of the main rules you need to know about Bible interpretation is context, 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 context. Because you read this verse in the King James and it's confusing. It says, the days of John the Baptist until now, which was Jesus' time, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Now you think about that and it sounds like Christians being martyred and things like that. That's not what it's talking about. The Amplified brings it out clear. From the days of John the Baptist, so it's pointing out a specific time, and then I'll tell you what it has to do with, until the present time, which when he's writing this, the present time is the time of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. What's that mean? People raiding the kingdom of heaven. You know what has your blessings? The kingdom of heaven has your blessings. Amen. Your favor, your healing, your prosperity, it's all going to come from the coattails of faith that he's flowing his grace through, has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. As a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. He's saying from the days of John the Baptist till Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, or what the kingdom of heaven has to offer, has suffered violence. People trying to seize what the kingdom has, take it by force, treating it like it's a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Well, think about the days of John the Baptist. What happened? Massive crowds started forming around John the Baptist to press upon him to get what he had to offer, which was the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came along, what do we see in Jesus' ministry? And we'll look here tonight. Massive crowds pressing upon him with intense exertion and zeal to get what the kingdom had. That's the kind of mentality and attitude you need to have on the outside, looking in at what the kingdom has to offer you. Someone that's willing to go seize it and take it by force and not be denied. Not just, I don't know. It's hard. I see it all the time, man. All the time. The first sign of any opposition, it all, man, people just lose their mind. People lose their mind. Hallelujah. You know what a good boxer does when he gets punched? He punches back. Oh, just hit me. He punches back, praise God. Hallelujah. I love it. The kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, violent men. We need to be violent men towards the kingdom. Oh, the kingdom's got stuff for me. Nothing's going to keep me out of it. I'm going to seize it by force. I'm going to take it like a precious prize. No matter what it is, I'm going to get it, praise God. Well, let's look at some examples here in the time we have left. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to show you this because it's going to be no different for you. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. It's worth the fight, by the way. Amen. Of course, they got into the promised land, didn't they? They went into Jericho as the first place and they took it. They took it. It didn't just, they weren't just handed to them. They had to obey and be brave and courageous, and they got it. They possessed that land. Amen. They knocked it right out of their hands. Fumble! And they dove on that ball. Praise God. And the possession changed hands. Hallelujah. Did I wake up the baby? I think I thought I might be a little loud up here. Just maybe if people have little kids, you know. You know when you take them to a concert, you put the headphones and the sporting event. People are starting doing that when I preach. I can see it now. All the little kids are going to have earphones. Pastor Mike's yelling too loud. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after many days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Now here we go. You're going to see how from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven had suffered violence and assault. It says, straightway there were many gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word to them. They're in a home, and they're out the doorway. There's no more room. They're packed in like sardines. What? Pressing upon the kingdom. We want the kingdom. What do you have to offer? Just pressing on them. And look what it says here. And they came unto him bringing, first of all, they preached the word to them. Look how excited people were just to hear the word. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now notice this. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they brought somebody that was sick in body from a little child. And they can't get to him. Who knows how far outside the door the crowd went and spilled out. Amen? Who knows? And who knows what a desperate feeling it would be to know the answer's in there, but we can't get to him. What was their opposition? Yeah. It was hard. It was going to take a press. It was going to take overcoming. They could have just said, guess tonight's not the night, sir. Go back home and be sick. So many Christians, I'm just too tired to come to church. Are you serious? You're going to stand before Jesus with holes in his hands, holes in his feet, scars on his head, and you're going to say, I was too tired to come hear your word. It's true. We get great gifts in the body of Christ that come in the family churches that God says they're gifts to us. And because it's not in our church, and because it's a little drive to Jamestown or a little drive to Fredonia, I don't know if it's worth the 40-minute drive. And we wonder why we're on the outside looking in. Reverend Alam is coming to Fredonia March 1st. He's there'll be a Sunday night service. He's an international minister who has great crusades. Thousands upon thousands of people, into the millions, I believe, have been born again and healed in his ministry. And I got a chance to talk to him in the back room when he was here last year, and we talked to him about why does America not see what the foreign countries see? He said, simple, America's not hungry. The foreign places will pack auditoriums with no air conditioning, 100-some degrees, no fans, sweat, wring their clothes out with sweat, just to be where the word is. And we, oh, it's a nice day. The golf course looks good today. I'm just telling you the attitude. The casual attitude that's not willing to go above and beyond and press through inconveniences, pressure, opposition, will not receive what the ones that are willing to do will. Because look, they could have gone home. And guess what? Jesus wouldn't have gone to their house. What'd they do? It says they uncovered the roof where he was. Wait a minute. So they got a man with the palsy up on the roof? That's not easy. Okay, so now you're up on the roof. Big deal. Now what do we do? And look what it was. When they had broken it up. I wonder if that homeowner was okay with that, but they didn't care. Our answer's down there. What is that? That's the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. Oh, no roof's going to stop me. We're going to rip off somebody's roof to lower this man down. What was it? Inconvenient. A test and a trial. And you read the story, what happens? He gets healed. Why? People willing to press in. Go to Mark chapter 5. We know this lady. Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. Glory to God. You better gear up for a fight, people. You want to get into what God has for you. Why? The Bible says there's many adversaries on the outside of the door of opportunity for you. The increase in your money and your kids and your health and your businesses and your life in general. The devil and his cronies are on the outside of that door throwing everything they can at you to what? Get you to quit. Get you to lay down. Get you to back off. Get you to be a weakling. It's just the truth. He'll give you thoughts. He'll stir up people. He'll make situations and circumstances. That's what will happen. Hallelujah. Mark 5, verse 25, a certain woman. Now, first of all, verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. What is that? Kingdom of heaven, suffering violence. People trying to get something from the kingdom. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians, spent all she had, nothing better, but rather grew worse. Think of her condition. 12 years of bleeding disease. She's anemic. She's weak. She spent all she had. Has no money left, which means she doesn't have money to buy the best food for nutrition for her body. So she's probably malnourished. The depression and the oppression for 12 years, being broke trying to fix something, and there's no answer. You can imagine what that would have been like. The shame of her condition. She can't even go out in public without crying unclean and letting people know she's got a blood condition because she can't rub up against them. Because then they got to go ceremonially wash and cleanse themselves, which was a pain, and she doesn't want to do that. And so the shame. She doesn't even want to go out of her house. Not because she just can't feel like going out of her house. Mentally and emotionally, she doesn't want to have to go anywhere. It's a tough situation. It's a tough situation. That's why I shouldn't say no compassion or sympathy. I have compassion and sympathy, but the word trumps feelings. What do I mean by that? When people tell me, I'm just not comfortable going to church. You better get over that. I'm just not comfortable being around other people. Neither was she comfortable about being around other people. God is not interested in your comfort level. He wants you blessed. But sometimes to get to the blessings, you have to get your comfort level messed up a little bit. Step outside your comfort zone. We see it all over the Word. When she heard of Jesus, she stayed at home and figured, sweet old Jesus will come to my house if he loves me enough. No. Jesus saw him tearing off the roof. He didn't say, oh, stop. Bring him down here and make way for this guy. No, if you study it out, Jesus saw their faith and was, wow, that's faith right there. She came in the press behind. Now, what did the Bible say? Multitudes were thronging him. Multitudes were thronging him. That means we don't know how far back the line is to get to him. But we know she's weak. She's got to go through a crowd of people. That if the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence and people are trying to seize it, they're not just saying, oh, there's a sweet lady coming through. Let's make way for her. No. She came in the press. The press. It was a press. Not a bed of roses. Not tiptoeing through the tulips. She came in the press behind. She can't even touch people. The shame, the thoughts that she's having. But why? Things that are out in front of you are going to take overcoming, possessing. Amen? For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I'll be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body. She was immediately healed of that plague. Jesus, knowing in himself, power had gone out of him, turned and said, who touched me? Now here's 31. It shows you. His disciples said, you see the multitude thronging you and touching you. How can you ask who's touching you? Everybody's touching you. But he knew there was one touch that was different. And he looked round about her to see that he had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in him, came and fell down before him and told the truth. And he said, daughter, your faith, or you could say it this way, daughter, the fight you had on the inside of you made you whole. Glory. What was her attitude? Just like they had to the people that broke up the roof. We're not going to be denied tonight. We are going to go, go, go until we get to the finish line. And we're not stopping. I don't care what comes against us. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. Faith doesn't quit. Faith fights till the end. It does. Praise God. Go to Mark 10 and 46. Mark 10 and 46. Familiar ones, but worth reading. Mark 10 and 46. When they come to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now what I like to notice about this, first of all, I like to point out, when you're blind in public, you're in a naturally vulnerable position. Can't see anything. You're in a place maybe you're not familiar with. There's many voices around. What's going on around you? What are people saying? What are people doing? It's a naturally vulnerable position. Just like when you wake up in the middle of the night in your house and it's dark and you walk around in the dark, you're in a vulnerable position. When the lights are on, you're not. Amen? Why? Because you could stumble. Things are in front of you. You could trip and things like that. So he's in a bad position, vulnerable position. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he waited because surely sweet Jesus would see a blind man and go over to him. Nope. You know how he got Jesus' attention? By shouting him down. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So he's crying out for him. But evidently, Jesus didn't stop. And many charged him. Now think about this. Put yourselves in the shoes of this man. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. What are they saying? Shut up, blind man. Be quiet, blind man. Imagine that. If you were blind and you have... And your answer's there, but then people are telling you, it's not for you. Be quiet. Shut up. Naturally, you'd be very tempted to just I know I would, to cower and to not say another word. But that's not what faith does. Faith doesn't give a rip what people are saying. Faith doesn't give a rip what people are doing. Faith doesn't give a rip what it looks like and sounds like. Faith fights. Well, guess what? Here's the fight, blind Bartimaeus. Number one, you're blind. Number two, your answer's walking down the road. And number three, you got all these people around you telling you to shut up. He had every reason to say, woe is me. But woe is me doesn't walk into the blessings. And woe is me does not get God to move on your situation. It doesn't matter how bad your situation, the woe is me doesn't get God to move. I said this last, well, we'll just look at this for a second and I'll point this out, what I said last night. Many charged him to shut his mouth, but he cried the more a great deal. He got even louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm not going to stop till he gets over here. Amen. Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said that I would receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your fight. You're willing to not be denied. You're willing to not be tripped up over the opposition to all of a sudden get into a woe is me attitude. That made you whole. Your horrible situation that you've been in for a long time, there's not a certain time where God says, okay, enough's enough, now I'll help them. I said this last night. You know what turns God on? Faith turns God on. Yeah. You know what faith is? It's pillow talk to God. Turns on the power. I'm just telling you, you look at this. He was all filled with power, ready to help. It wasn't until somebody did and said the right thing that the power got activated. Praise God. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but remember, in Matthew 15, 21, the woman, Syrophoenician woman, daughter, grievously vexed of a devil. What worse position can you be in when your child is grievously vexed of a devil? So she comes to her help. Jesus ignores her. She goes, that's strike one against her. I mean, that would send the majority of people packing right there. She says, I'm not a quitter. I'm a faith lady. Faith doesn't quit. Faith fights. Faith knows opposition's coming. What was that? With Jesus ignoring her, you know what that was? Big fat opposition right in her face. So what does she do? She goes down to the disciples. What do? Ignore and tattletale on her. Get her away from us, Lord. She's crying after us. That's strike two, ignoring her, and strike three, tattling on her. And then strike four comes when Jesus says, I'm not sent to her. I'm sent to the house of the people of Israel. That's strike five against her. She's still there. Why? Faith doesn't stop. Faith doesn't stop. Yeah, but it's hard and the money, things just keep breaking down. So what? Keep going. Yeah, but there's a new symptom. So what? Keep going. Yeah, but now they're saying this and this is happening. So what? What's your point? You're in a fight. Yeah, you're in a fight. Amen. And then he says, I'm only sent to the lost sheep. And then she pleads with him, Lord, help me. And he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. What's that? Six strikes against her. And she's still there. Taking punch after punch. What's a fighter do when they get punched? They punch back. They get up off the... You know, you look at people that win heavyweight title fights and they didn't go unscathed. They didn't not get hit. A lot of them didn't. There were times they got knocked down in the fight. But you know what set them apart? They got up and kept swinging. This is the truth. Do you know that Michael Jordan... This is a true story. The greatest basketball player the world has ever seen. Do you know that he was cut from his high school team in 10th grade? 2 years later, he's winning a national championship with the UNC Tar Heels. He's cut from his high school team. What if he'd have said, basketball's just not my thing. I can't do it. It's too hard. No, you know what it did? It motivated him. He came out swinging and became the best basketball player ever. Look it up. In his Hall of Fame speech, he was so petty, he called out the coach that cut him. He did. Michael Jordan's Hall of Fame speech was one of the pettiest speeches there were. But think about it. If he said, I guess basketball's not for me. Come on. God told you to start a business and all of a sudden you're going backwards. And I guess it's not for me. Wait a minute. Did God tell you to do it? Or did you expect it to be easy? Oh, God gave you a new job and you're all fired up about this new job. But now it's tough and the boss seems against you and there's people against you. Wait a second here. Did you not expect it to be tough? Amen. Praise God. Fighters. She was a fighter and she got it, didn't she? She got her blessing. Now, I want to close with this. Give me just 5 to 10 more minutes and we'll be out of here and it'll be about an hour that I preached. I want to bring up a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph is someone we ought to study and meditate on. Joseph, I'm not going to go to the verses. You can go look at him. It starts in, I believe, Genesis chapter 37. We see the story of Joseph. Joseph's daddy was Jacob. And Joseph had many brothers, and he was the youngest. And dad took a liking and a favor, kind of favored Joseph. We see that he gave him a beautiful coat of many colors. His brothers were jealous of that. The Bible says his dad loved him so much, you know, even said loved him more, just, you know, showing favoritism to the baby. His brothers got jealous, and Joseph had a dream from heaven. And in that dream, the interpretation of that dream was basically, my older brothers are going to bow down to me someday. Well, no big brothers want to hear little brothers saying, listen what God's saying. Right? Who wants to hear that? What was his mistake? He ran his mouth. Well, his brothers being nasty, they plotted to kill him. But thankfully, some of the brothers talked to him out. We can't kill him, you know. But let's sell him into slavery and go back and we'll put some blood on the coat, tell dad that the beasts of the field got him. But what'd they do? They threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Wow. I'll tell you what, there's a chance to be, woe is me, right? Woe is me. Well, let's look at what Joseph's story was. You talk about hills and valleys and tests and trials. He sold into slavery, then the slavers that bought him sold him to a man by the name of Potiphar, who was captain of the Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. Now, he's a slave working for Potiphar in his house. Slave is not a good thing to be. And he could be like, what? Where'd you go, God? I thought you showed me in a place of prominence. I'm a slave. You are unfaithful to me. I guess you forgot about me. You know all the stuff we think. All the stuff we sometimes mutter out of our mouths. I've done it. You've done it too at times. Thought it, at least. Right? You have wrong thoughts. Hopefully you're at a place you're mature and you get less and less of those and deal with those. And, So he's at Potiphar's house, and he could be woe is me. But you know what Joseph does? He's a man of God. What's a man of God? Integrity. Character. A man of faith. A man that believes God. And he finds great favor in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar puts him over all his house. He's been promoted. He's still under Potiphar, but he's a slave, but not really being treated like one. Now he's in charge of all this man's home. Well, that's pretty good. But guess what? Remember what God told Joseph. Your brothers are going to be bound down before you someday. What was he showing him? A promise out in front of him. Just so you know, that dream was a glimpse into Joseph's future. The word of God is the glimpse into your future. When God speaks something to your heart, it's a glimpse into the future. Right? But what do we know about when God wants us to move into something in our future? There's going to be roadblocks. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be tests and trials. And there was for Joseph. Now he's in Potiphar's house and he's over the whole house. And Potiphar's wife starts taking a liking to him. And she's making advancements on him all the time. And he's continually denying them, saying no, 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 no. Well, she gets offended at it. And so what does she do? She accuses Joseph to her husband Potiphar. He tried to overtake me. And tried to be with me against my will. That's what she said to him. And Potiphar believes his wife. And Potiphar looks at Joseph and says, everything I've done for you, how could you do this to me? And what's he do? Throws him into prison. Now he's a slave, promoted over all the house, falsely accused, and now he's in prison. Anybody have the opportunity here to be woe is me? Yeah, it would have been him. Amen? I remember when we were looking at the house that we got, and the Lord told us the number to offer, and it was tens of thousands of dollars less than what the lady was asking for it, but the realtor came back and told us that people are asking full price for this home and some of them have told her, we'll pay you more. Well, I'll tell you what. When that thought came across my brain, you think, well, there's no way you can get the house now. But the problem was, when I stepped foot in that house, the Holy Ghost told me, this is yours. Well, God told Joseph through a dream, this is what's going to happen to you. If you don't quit, Joseph, you'll get there. Well, I guess just tell her we're not going to take the house if people are offering full price. I guess we can't have it. No, we dug in. This is our home in the name of Jesus. And we got it for tens of thousands of dollars less when people are willing to pay more than the asking price. Praise God. Well, there was opposition there. It didn't just fall in our lap. So he gets put in prison. Now in prison, he doesn't sulk. He doesn't become unfaithful. He doesn't lose his integrity and his character. What? He stays a faithful man of God, serving, doing his best in prison, and what happens? He gets put over all the prison. Now he's in charge of all the prisoners, and he's a prisoner. Praise the Lord. He's just being faithful. Every roadblock all along the way, he said, I'm going to win, I'm going to win, I'm going to win. I don't quit. Well, when he's in prison, there's the cupbearer and the chief baker of the land are also in prison for things they did wrong. And they all have a dream. Both of them have a dream. And they ask Joseph to interpret it. He says, I can't interpret it, but God can interpret it. Well, Joseph interpreted that the cupbearer would in 3 days be restored back to his place and be blessed, and that the baker is going to be murdered by the king. And it all came to pass. And Joseph told the cupbearer who got restored, he said, when this comes to pass, you remember me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison. You remember that I prophesied this and told you this would happen. Well, the cupbearer forgot about him. Completely forgot him. Another strike against Joseph. You talk about feeling like... This went on for years, people. From a teenager to into his 30s. One thing after another. And what did he do? Staunch. Stayed steadfast. Stayed faithful. Praise God. Well, the cupbearer forgets about him. But then Pharaoh has a dream and it troubles him. And the cupbearer hears about Pharaoh's dream and he remembers. He says, oh, now I remember. How could I forget? There was a guy in prison who interpreted my dream and the chief baker's dream, and they both came to pass. Surely he can help you, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh brings Joseph in. Pharaoh says, can you interpret my dream? Joseph says, nope, I sure can't, but he can. Praise God. Well, he interpreted the dream. What did he interpret? There's going to be 7 good years in Egypt and then 7 years of famine. I'll tell you what. What was that? A crystal ball for 14 years of exactly what to do and how to be skillful. Saved Egypt's rear end. Because why? The 7 years of good times, what were they able to do? Stockpile. Then the famine, they had enough. Well, when that comes to, when he told them what the dream was, Pharaoh's impressed and he says, Joseph, you're no longer a prisoner or a slave. You are now prime minister over all of Egypt. A man that was not willing to quit or give up when he had everything against him. Why? When something's out in front of you, it's not going to come without opposition. And what happens? His brothers go down to Egypt during the famine. And they don't recognize him. Why? Because last time they saw, they're throwing him headfirst into a pit. He's a little boy. And now he's 30-some years old, prime minister of Egypt. Might have been in his 40s by that time when they got there. And they stand before him as the prime minister. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And what do? Bow down before the prime minister of Egypt. The dream came to pass. You know why the dream came to pass? You know why the promise came to pass? Because he had fight in him. Yeah, the job's been, you're the one that's always overlooked. Yeah, so what? Keep going. Your day's coming. Yeah, this and that's happening with people in the courts and lawyers and jobs and bosses. Yeah, so what? Just keep going. Amen. Don't stop. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be shocked at the trial, right? And we'll close with this verse, 1 Peter 4:12. I remember, man, I'll just tell the story after this and we'll close. But 1 Peter 4:12, a good one to write this is Peter because he encountered some trials and just kept going. But beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange. Stop being alarmed concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Why me? Now you should say, why not me? If things aren't stirred up in the natural against me, I'm more concerned when things aren't stirred up against me. Why? The devil don't have to mess with the do-nothings. It's just the truth. There's a lot of people just cooperating with his plan, not doing anything. Amen, it's true. Why are you getting tested in all arenas, in every realm? Because there's a glory that's being waiting for you to walk into, an increase, a promotion that the devil's trying to keep out of you. When the Lord told me to start this church, of course, you'd all know the financial thing, but we were over in the storefront. For those of you that don't know, let me tell you about the storefront. It wasn't plush like this. My feet froze in the wintertime when I preached on that floor. There were times we had 50-degree services, and for those that were there, you know it's true. Smelled like oil because the heating system was so bad and old. Frogs jumping out of the toilet. Skunks shooting off in the basement. Shooting off whatever they shoot off. When I'd preach, the lady above us would start vacuuming. Didn't like my preaching. It was a dilapidated storefront that we did the best we could. And there were times, he will testify the truth to this, where I'd pray all day, I'd seek God for a message, and I'd show up on a midweek service in the middle of the wintertime, and there'd be 2 people there and a whole bunch of empty seats. You talk about the thoughts that came to me. Well, my pastor now says, I know we can start a church anywhere because I saw what Pastor Mike did in South Dayton. He says it to everybody. So he says, these people say, oh, we need these plush buildings to start. No, give me a street corner and a Bible and I'll start a church. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't care about the buildings will come. Faith will do whatever it takes, praise God. Faith will do whatever it takes. And I'll tell you what, man, the chairs were talking to me. Because naturally, you know what empty seats represented to me? 0 paycheck for another month. Constantly. For 2 years I went through it. 0 paycheck. So much so, one day I was driving into South Dayton on a Sunday morning. I was so fed up with the place. Naturally. You know, get into your mind. You got to be careful not to get in your mind and your emotions. Just, the money's not coming in. People aren't showing up. People don't seem hungry. In the beginning, you know. And I'm fed up. I said, I'm done with this place. And I walk into the post office. And this was almost the straw that broke the camel's back. I was fed up with solid date, and I walked into the post office, and good thing I looked down, because when I made a step in to go into the post office, on the ground was a big pile of dog poop. In the post office of the town I have a church in. I was like, that's it. I mean, I was ranting and raving. I hate this place. I'm done with it. But then I get in my heart and realize, no, my pastor told me something in the beginning. He knew the tests would be in front of us because the devil saw all this. He saw your bodies getting healed, your lives being changed, and he didn't want that to happen. He saw turnarounds in your lives. He saw it all, and my pastor knew it. And he said to me, he said, Pastor Mike, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. What did he mean? When there's nobody there, don't look back. When there's no money, don't look back. When there's a big pile of you-know-what in the middle of the post office floor, don't look back. Hallelujah. What if in the storefront, this isn't working, can't even pay the bills, I can't do this anymore, I quit. This is the truth. Some of the blessings that have come in your lives through this ministry would have not manifested. But what was it? Someone that wasn't willing to quit. Same spirit's in me, same spirit's in you, praise God. Well, are you ready for a fight? Are you? No matter what, you're going to stay with it, praise God? Not going to be denied? I believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word tonight. Lord, we've seen a valuable and precious principle, Father, that cannot be overlooked, and one we better get a grasp on, one that we better get a full revelation on, because the tests are coming, the pushback, the opposition, the walls standing there telling us no, the naturally impossible looking situations, the symptoms getting worse, the finances getting worse, the kids getting worse, the outward circumstances getting worse, seeming like you're in a desert land with nothing happening. It'll be so real, but that's okay, you just keep going. Just keep going, just keep going. Why? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We cannot be denied if we won't quit. If we quit, we're done. But if we don't quit, we will reach the finish line. So I want right now, it's on my heart to do this. Right now, those of you that have lost heart, that have fainted naturally. What I mean by that, I don't mean fell over and fell on your head. I mean, I should say spiritually you fainted in the sense that you've stopped fighting. You gave up on that dream. You gave up, even though it's in the Word, and even though God spoke something to you, it got tough, and time went by, and pressure went by, and you let it down. You need to repent right now. You tell Him you're sorry for letting that go, and you tell Him, I'm going to pick that thing back up, and I'm going to fight until it comes to pass, because you're not a liar, Father. Joseph could have said, where are you, Lord? But he said, no, God is not a liar. Amen. God is faithful. And if He said it, He'll do it. Praise God. So let's just all right now in your own place there, in your own seat, repent to Him for the times of doubt and unbelief, the times when you had diarrhea of the mouth. What is diarrhea of the mouth? Lord, where are you? I can't do this. This is hard. I don't know. It's never going to work. It never changes. This is so bad. That's not faith. That's giving up. You repent and say, Father, I will pick that back up. Things are going to change for me. Things are going to change for me. I will not be denied. I will not be defeated, and I will not quit, praise God. I cannot be defeated. The Bible says He always causes us to triumph, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet and let's praise tonight. And thank, I want you to actually praise Him as if you can see yourself crossing over that Jordan into the promised land of healing, of deliverance, of turnaround, of blessings for your children. Come on, praise Him for it. Yes, I see it, Father. We will not be denied. I don't care how hard it's been. I don't care what it's felt like. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care the times that I stumbled. I don't care the times that I faltered and failed. You're still faithful and your promise is still true. They messed up for 40 years and your promise didn't change. It's not changed. We're going in, Father. We're going in and we're going to have such zeal and attack this with such violence and such force. And we're going to seize this thing and we're going to possess the promised land that you have for us, Father. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you Sunday morning. Praise God.